Tuesday night at sundown will be Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So we're a little bit out of whack, but it's okay. Now, if we were still under the law, we'd be in big trouble doing it today. But we're not going to be here Tuesday night or Wednesday morning. I know. At sundown tonight, now remember, we're in the 10 days of awe between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's a time of repentance, of humbling yourself, and this was a great selection of worship music about humbling and surrendering and bowing down before the glory, because you know that you're facing an all-just, all-holy God, and you're not either just or holy, and so there's a reckoning that has to take place. And so these 10 days of awe, you reflect back, like we said last week, about everything you did over the past year. And Tuesday night and Wednesday morning, if you've been to a regular synagogue, it's 15 hours in the synagogue on Wednesday and a complete fast, not even water. Most Messianic synagogues do the services, but 5 hours instead of 15. But it's a time of repentance. And you go through the night before the holiday, the night before the feast day, which will be Tuesday night at sundown, they have what's called the Kol Nidre service, where the whole service is prayer after prayer, a very solemn reflection of how you've lived your life. Things that you've done wrong, things that you thought wrong, things that you didn't do that you were supposed to do, promises you made to people that you didn't keep. All this comes into it, and it's just, if you really want to experience Tuesday night at Tikvat Israel, you'll be amazed, because it's just a solemn repentance. And tonight at sundown, which is probably in about, an hour or so, when the Shabbat starts, this is a very special Sabbath, because it comes between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's called Shabbat Shuvah. Shuvah means repentance. And so tomorrow morning's prayers and readings are also very reflective, very penitent, as it should be. Now remember, they're still living in a covenant of grace. Of covenant of law. We are living in a covenant of grace. Let me fix this a second here. I'm so low tech. But it's always good to take stock of your life and kind of go over what you've done and what you haven't done and things you were supposed to do that you thought, I don't feel like doing that anymore. And we bring it before the Lord who's already paid for those things. If you're not a believer in Yeshua, you got to deal with it on your own. You don't have a lawyer. So you have to deal with the judge on your own. So tomorrow morning tonight at sundown starts the Sabbath of repentance. And Yom Kippur technically means the Day of Atonement, but the word can also be defined as covering, because the blood covers the sins of the people. The blood atones for the sin of the people. Remember, all the feast days, all of the Torah points to Yeshua, points to Messiah, points to the cross. Jesus commonly said to people, you study and that's great, but all the scrolls are about me. Said that to the Pharisees, said that to all the leaders. All that stuff you're reading about is about me. Paul writes in Romans, near the beginning of Romans, if anybody should have known he was Messiah, it should have been those leaders. Because if they had given it any thought, they would have realized what was happening. Right down to Palm Sunday being Zechariah 9:9. But Instead of them thinking, maybe this is Zechariah 9:9, they said, make them stop. We can't have all this racket going on. So it's a covering. And we go back to Leviticus 23, where all the feasts are defined in a concise place. Now, this is mentioned in the other, well, four of the books of the Torah, but in Leviticus 23, it kind of condenses them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month, which is the day of month of Tishri that we're in now, shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. If any person who is not afflicted in soul on that day shall be cut off from his people. So in other words, if you say, hey, you know what? I don't feel like atoning. I'm a nice guy. Why should I have to repent? You're supposed to be thrown out of the community. If somebody stands up in the synagogue at this time and says, you know what? I'm tired of all this stuff. What's the big deal about this anyway? Thrown out of the community. So this is serious business. And you see, it's a convocation, which means everybody gets together. You know, people say, oh, I don't have to go to church. I can still pray. Well, that's true. But God always talks about assembling people together. Don't forsake the assembling of the brethren in Hebrew. And all through the Torah, it's have a holy convocation, which means everybody come together. And you afflict your souls. It doesn't tell you how, but traditionally it's been fasting, which has been a Jewish discipline. It's been a Christian discipline through the millennia of fasting, depriving your flesh of what your flesh wants, which one of the things it wants is food. I'm right at the top of that list. And there's even no donuts for Yom Kippur. That's brutal. That's how I afflict my soul. But you have to afflict yourself. And so traditionally it's 15 hours in the synagogue. Now many Jews are totally non-observant, but they may go on Yom Kippur because they thought, well, you know, we better check in. Because if all this stuff is true, you know, God's going to like it if he sees my little face in the congregation. The rest of the year, I don't care, but I'm going. You know, it's kind of like the Christians who go Christmas and Easter. Yeah. And the rest. So it's the climax of the days of awe. The climax. It's the final repentance. And you stand before God and confess your sins. So you can see, you can start to see how this foreshadows, prefigures the cross. You got to stand before the cross and confess your sins. You know, Jesus is our friend and our brother, and you know, he's great to hang out. And even Peter says, man, it's fun hanging out with you. But it's more than that. It's a repentance. He's already paid for your sin. All you have to do is repent of it. But you can see how this starts to point. You stand before God and confess, and you repent of what you've done, and you make some kind of desire to make amends and to say, I'm going to change my life, and I'm not going to do that anymore. You know, and then in Paul's letters, we have this concept, metanoia, which is a change of mind. Because when you come to the Lord, you have a change that takes place in your mind. And there's a lot of legal terminology, but the metanoia that's used there has the concept of, I used to walk this way, but now I'm walking this way instead. And I mean, I'm sure everybody here has experienced that, where when you meet the Lord in a powerful way, your thinking changes. Your life changes. All the stuff you used to think was really awesome and stuff doesn't seem quite as awesome. And all the things you used to think were really, really important. I really like to have a better car. That's what's important to me. All of a sudden, that doesn't seem really important anymore. So you have a desire to make amend and return to harmony with God. Now remember, they're doing this without grace. They're doing this in a very legalistic way. It's law. We do it in grace. It's much better. Grace is always better than law. Because you don't have that horrible bondage hanging over your head of, oh man, I screwed up again. Oh, I screwed up again. I can't wait till next Yom Kippur to go confess all this stuff. I may not even be alive next year at this time, you know. So living in grace is much better. But they want to return to a harmony with God. You know, earlier, before we came tonight, we were at home just kind of talking. And I was wondering, like, when Jesus was a young kid, and Mary and Joseph said, well, you know, it's Yom Kippur tomorrow, so tonight we're going to the synagogue, and then tomorrow we're going to the synagogue, and we're going to be there for 15 hours. You know, the human Jesus thinks, oh, yeah, it's Yom Kippur, I got to keep, because, of course, he kept the law. So he would think, oh, yes, the Day of Atonement, I'm going. But he didn't have anything to atone for, number one. And then in his divinity, he could have said, you know what? I'm here just for this. I'm here just for this. Nobody in the synagogue knows this. I don't think my mother and Joseph quite understand this. But I'm here just for this. I am Yom Kippur. I am the blood covering. Never thought of that till tonight, how he would have thought walking to the synagogue. But I like to think of things like that. One John, John's first letter, not the Gospel of John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, so if you know somebody who says, eh, you know, I never sin, then he's calling God a liar, if he really believes that. Remember, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So this is serious business. But now if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. Right? In the old covenant, you really never knew. Maybe I'm forgiven, maybe I'm not. You know, in Islam, maybe Allah's, you know, if Allah's having a bad day, he's not going to forgive you. If he's in a good mood, he may say, oh yeah, you're okay. Not to be facetious, but we know that we're forgiven. It's a promise. And if we think maybe we're not forgiven, then we can't trust any of the other promises. But one thing we know is that we're sinners. This shall be a statute forever for you. How long? Forever. Because forever sin has to be dealt with. The prefigurement of Yom Kippur is you're always going to be a sinner. And sin always has to be dealt with. Right? Some people are Adolf Hitler, and some people are Mother Teresa, and some people are Billy Graham, and some people are mass murderers. But everybody's a sinner. You may not be a mass murderer, but you got plenty of other stuff that has to be atoned for. So forever, in the seventh month, on the tenth day, this is in a different chapter, you afflict your soul as you do no work, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells with you. So you can't have some, you know, Syrian who's visiting you and say, hey, can you go out and take the cows out and feed the chickens and do all that other stuff? No, the stranger can't work either. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. You shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. So atonement has to be made forever until the last person until history is wrapped up and the very last sin is committed by whoever the very last person to commit a sin is, it has to go on until the end. And the priest is going to make atonement for you. Now, how many people have studied the book of Hebrews? Oh, my favorite book by far. Because this is what the book of Hebrews is about. It's about priests and sacrifices. It's about Jesus being the high priest and being the sacrifice. It's about, you know, the Yom Kippur you have to do every year. And you have to do the blood over and over again. But with Jesus, it's one time. It's once for all. And the whole book of Hebrews is about priest, high priest, eternal priest, and sacrifice. Whereas we're going to see that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year with a rope tied around his waist in case he died in there so they could pull him out because nobody else could go in there. And he had bells on the around his garment, so when they heard the little bells ringing, they knew he was still moving around. If the bell stopped, they kind of listened for a while, and if they still didn't hear bells, they'd go, hello? Are you okay in there? If they didn't hear anything, they'd start pulling on the rope. Because you don't know. God may have struck him dead in there. He may have had a heart attack and died. But who knows what could have happened to him? And nobody else could go in there to get him. The paramedics couldn't go in. The other priests couldn't go in. So they'd pull the rope. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest, okay, in other words, isn't just any old guy, right? We know they had to be from the tribe of Levi. They had to be Levites. And there were all different orders of priests, all different orders of Levites. We're not going to get into all that because it's very tedious. So it's not just any old guy shows up and says, oh, I think I'd like to be a priest. Who is your father? Who was your grandfather? Oh, wait a minute. What tribe are you from? Issachar? Oh, sorry, you can't. Only a Levite could be the priest. So the priest is going to make atonement. He's going to put on linen clothes and holy garments. This is a special thing. He's going to get later, as tradition comes into this too, the priest is going to get into the mikvah bath without any clothes on, and he's going to have running water cleanse him of dirt. Then he's going to get up and put on all the stuff. And you can read about this, all the vestments in Exodus, but they were beautiful. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So the priest has to make atonement for the sanctuary, the tent, the other priests, and then the people. In the book of Hebrews, the writer points this out. The Levitical priest had to offer sacrifices for himself first, because he was a sinner too, right? There was no Levitical priest who wasn't a sinner. So he did sacrifices for himself and then for the sins of the people. Yeshua, Jesus, as the eternal high priest, didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. So he just offers the sacrifice for the people. So instead of going into the, we should do Hebrews here sometime. But, you know, instead of going into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain and putting the blood, as we're going to see, he goes into the eternal sanctuary with his own blood. And the writer to the Hebrews beautifully describes it. A sanctuary not made by human hands. So the fact that the high priest went in with blood completely prefigured that Yeshua was going to bleed, was going to die for sin by a bloody death, and his own blood was going to be the atonement, not the blood of bulls and goats. So it has eternal power to forgive every sin, right? And I always like to say Hitler could have been saved had he confessed at the end. We'd have called him St. Adolf now.
Oh, no.
Ooh, boo. But I doubt he repented because he killed himself. But still, we never know. You never know. So it's once a year. They would sacrifice a bull and a goat. They'd put the blood in a beautiful gold bucket, and they would take it inside the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which was what? The top of the ark. Why it was called the mercy seat. Because when God would see the blood, the sin would be covered. That's why it's called the Day of Covering. The sin was covered by that blood. Well, our sin's more than covered on this Holy of Holies. But this was a prefigurement. You know, the writer to the Hebrews says these things are types and shadows. Jesus is the substance. These things are the types and the shadows. So if you have the substance and you say, yeah, substance is okay, but I just want to do types and shadows, you're going in the wrong direction. So sprinkled on the mercy seat. And then God gives a command about two goats. You know, in our language, we have the term the scapegoat. It comes from here. It comes from the book of Leviticus. And in Hebrew, he's the Azazel. The scapegoat is the Azazel. And you take two goats, and they can't have any blemishes, and you take them into the temple, and they draw lots to see which goat is going to be killed. So the goat who gets the short straw or whatever it was is sacrificed. And the priest takes the blood into the Holy of Holies. The other goat, the priest puts his hands on that goat and symbolically transfers the sin of the people onto the goat. Okay? Now, how does that prefigure Messiah? Because all the sins of the world are put on him as he's going to the cross. As he's on the cross, he has all the sins of the world on him. Like the goat. Like the lambs did. You get that? It's a direct prefigurement. The other goat is taken out in the wilderness and let go. And that's symbolic for we got to get sin out of the community. We got to get rid of sin. So we put sin on this other goat, but instead of killing him, we're going to make him run out in the wilderness to get the sin out of here. The day that Yeshua died on the cross, the city of Jerusalem was much smaller than it is now. And he was crucified outside the city walls. Now the place is within the walls. But in those days, it was outside the walls. And because he was the curse, as Paul says in Galatians, he became sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The sin was taken out of the community. They didn't know what was going on. You know, it was a bunch of Romans doing it. But this is prefigured. He's crucified outside of the community because he was sin. Everybody should read 2 Corinthians 5:21 every single day. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. To be sin. So that we may become the righteousness of God in him. And it's kind of the summary of the gospel. One of the places where its gospel is really summarized. I mean, that's amazing. Really good news for us. But of course, the atonement was never final. It was never complete. So year after year, they had to go through the ritual of it. Make an atonement for the sins of the priests. Make an atonement for the sins of the people. Go back in the Holy of Holies. Send a scapegoat back out. Because it was never final. Forgiveness was never final before the cross. Then there was another tradition where they would put the yarn, was it yarn or a ribbon?
Yeah.
I can't remember. It was a red piece of yarn or a ribbon. And if the sacrifice was acceptable, it would turn white. And this was confirmed by the historian Josephus that this actually happened. He was the Roman historian. So every year at Yom Kippur, they would put this red cloth or whatever it was. I think it was yarn. Like the red yarn in the story of Rahab, which is all about salvation. It's all about red because it's all about blood. And when this, after the sacrifice was offered, if God accepted the sacrifice, the yarn turned white. And interestingly, and this again is confirmed by the historian Josephus. If you don't know about Josephus, he was a Hebrew that the Romans hired to write a history of the Hebrews. And he mentions Jesus. He wrote kind of later on in the first century. But he says in the years between the crucifixion and 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, the yarn never changed color. It was always red. So the priests knew something was wrong. Because all of a sudden, the sacrifice wasn't acceptable anymore. Because now the final sacrifice had been done. The sacrifice once for all had been done. Now, if we came in here, you know, Friday night or Saturday morning or Sunday morning, and, you know, we won't mention Pastor Dan because we love him to death, but let's say, you know, you had a pastor who had taken leave of his senses and said, well, starting next week, you guys all have to bring a lamb on Sunday morning and we're going to have a sacrifice. That would be ridiculous, right? Because that wouldn't atone for sin. You know, the writer to the Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin. It's a symbol. After all, they're just animals. But the blood of Jesus has infinite power to take away sins. So that's kind of a cool story with the yarn. So we know about the high priest. You know, he went into the Holy of Holies with the blood for his sins and then the sins of the people. And he had this really, I mean, can you imagine how disgusting all this blood would be? And the mess and the smell. Now Yeshua, Jesus, as the eternal high priest, goes into the eternal Holy of Holies for the sins of the people, not for his own sins. So that's the big difference. And as you read through Hebrews, you see that the writer makes this point over and over again because, as the name of the book implies, he's writing to Hebrews who would know all about Yom Kippur. It wasn't like writing to Romans or Galatians where they wouldn't really know what he was talking about. These guys knew what this guy was talking about. So he says he doesn't have any sins of his own, so his own blood is what he goes into the eternal Holy of Holies with. And, of course, he adds the sacrifices once for all. Then he says, if the first covenant was perfect, there'd be no need to replace it. Right? Right to the Hebrews. If the Old Testament was all we needed, and it worked. I shouldn't say it worked, that's not a good term. It was efficacious for everybody. You wouldn't need to have a New Testament. That doesn't mean that the law is some evil, horrible thing. The law's holy. The problem is we can't keep the law. Yeshua said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I'm here to fulfill the law. And he adds these things, you know, which are kind of scary when he says, you know, not a jot or tittle of the law will go away. You have to answer for everything. Every idle word comes into the judgment. Yikes. But he came to fulfill all this. So Yeshua sacrifices once for all. He died one time. His blood is not re-shed every year because there's been sins. It was once for all. So the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, puts the blood on the mercy seat, and the writer to the Hebrews says, this is a tabernacle made by hands. Remember in Exodus, they got all the instructions to make all the the altars, the ark, the furnishings, the everything's in fine detail. So this is the tabernacle made by hands. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Life is in the blood. And when you sin, you forfeit your life. Literally. You may not, you know, Adam and Eve didn't die on the spot, but they eventually died. And of course, if you're an unrepentant sinner, if you've never turned to Yeshua, you're going to die in condemnation for the sins you've done. But here, and this is in the right in the middle of the Torah, God points out the blood is what makes atonement. And it's prefiguring the cross. You know, if you read through Leviticus, you make yourself crazy. I mean, it's tough. Because it's a mess. You know, like you probably heard before, it's called the tar pit of the Bible. Because you read through Genesis and you say, oh, that's really interesting. And you read through Exodus and you say, wow, this is really cool. And then you start reading, and by the time you've read the first couple chapters of Leviticus, you're like, ugh, this is disgusting. And why is it disgusting? Because sin is disgusting. And the blood that makes atonement. You know, if Jesus would have lived to be 80 and caught pneumonia and died, we'd still be in our sins. So when people say, well, you know, he was really a good teacher, he was really a good philosopher. Well, yeah, he was a really good teacher and he was a philosopher. But if that's all he was, then we're still in our sins. So Yom Kippur points to that. So when we look at Messiah, we know he goes into the heavenly sanctuary, not made by human hands. You know, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and went to the mercy seat. Yeshua goes through the eternal Holy of Holies to the throne. The ultimate mercy seat. Not carrying the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. Woo. Can I get an amen? Woo. That's pretty exciting news. Because here we are, you know. We're pretty much of a mess. Everybody's pretty much of a mess. How are you going to possibly manage 613 laws? There's not enough lambs and goats and bulls in the world to deal with all that. You have to kill every animal in the world. You still wouldn't have enough to atone. So it's a one time. Psalm 40, I love this. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. This is David, but he's talking as Messiah. Jesus is saying this. You don't want all that burnt offering and all that stuff, but here I am, because all the scrolls are actually about me. So David's writing this as under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. David can't possibly know what he's writing, can't possibly understand it. You think those apostles that on Good Friday day when they saw Jesus dead on the cross said, oh yeah, he just died for the sins of the world. Oh yeah. They didn't have a clue what was happening. They all ran away, except John. Right? This is not easy to understand, but David gives us another prophecy. Here I am. I'm your servant. Instead of all that offering, all that stuff that's written about the offering, it's about me. And I have your law in my heart. And I willingly do the sacrifice. I don't know how many human beings were alive at the time Jesus lived, and I don't know how many people have existed through history from Adam and Eve until now. I mean, billions of people. He died for billions of people. If there would have been 12 people, would he have died? Yes. If there would have been one person, would he have died? Yes. Hebrews, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them. He's requoting Psalm 40. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant so that he might establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There is no other sacrifice that's going to be. There is no other sacrifice that's needed. Everybody gets that, right? I mean, this is preaching to the choir. The people out there need to hear it, but it's good for us. You know, Paul, when Paul writes to Timothy, you know, Timothy's a young pastor slash elder slash bishop. I mean, he's called a lot of different things. But, you know, Paul tells Timothy, you know, you got to do all the teaching, but it's good for you to review the stuff, I'm paraphrasing, to review the teachings over and over again, because it's good for you too. So when we go over all this stuff, this still impacts us. I mean, if you've been a believer for a day or 50 years, this should still impact you. Right? People say, don't you ever get tired of teaching the same stuff? I say, no, never. Because every time you do it, you get another inspiration about something. So if people say, I'm not going to repent, they're supposed to be cut off. Now, in these days of awe, you want your name written in the book of life so that when you die, God says, oh, yeah, you know, you screwed up a lot, but man, that those last 10 Yom Kippurs, you really were, man, I never saw anybody fast like that. You're forgiven. Because they know eventually there's going to be some kind of judgment. Right? We have a much easier way to get our name in the book of life. Like I said last week, this is a good time to witness to your Jewish friends and say, wow, I know you're trying to get your name in the book of life, but let me tell you how to really do it. And then, you know, they may yell at you or they may roll their eyes or, you know, whatever. But so the whole thing is about repentance and its innocent blood. Because after all, what about that goat who got killed? You know, what did that goat have to do with the sins of the people? Nothing. It's a goat. Doesn't know anything about sin. What about the bulls who died, the lambs who died? What does that lamb have to do with the fact that you sinned? Nothing. It's a lamb. It has no idea that I'm here to atone for some horrible thing I did the other day. It's a lamb. But the prefigurement is that Jesus had no sin of his own. That as an innocent victim, he gets all the sin of the world placed on him. Just like the high priest goes in with that blood and says, oh, you know, this is for the sins of the people. And God says, okay, the sins are covered. The yarn turns white, everything's cool for a while, till tomorrow. So this is how, and I hope you can see that, how as all these feast days prefigure him, this one is almost like Passover because it does it directly. It's sacrifice and it's blood and it's atonement. And it's blood on an altar. And this was an altar. You know, the writer to the Hebrews says, you know, when Jesus died, he was the high priest and he was the sacrifice. And the cross was the altar that those guys used to sacrifice the lambs on. So how amazing is that?